Well, we are continuing all December a series called Light of the World. And just let you in on something real quick. I've done a lot of Christmas messages over the years. And early in this season, I just asked the Lord, could you give me some fresh insights, maybe some things that I haven't seen before? And I believe he's done that for me. Maybe you knew all these things all along. But they're fresh and really encourage me and help me to connect some things about Christmas. And so diving in today, I hope that you'll see some of these things as well. And I really encourage you, go back and maybe view or listen to last week's message, and it'll connect a little bit with this today. Well, Christmas, and Merry Christmas, Christmas is an event that changed everything. God sent his son. I'm not going any further till y'all smile just a little bit here. Y'all look like I'm mad at you. I'm not mad at you. You don't be mad at me, all right? But God sent his son into the world. He came into our world and breathed our air, lived our life, and then ultimately he died our death. And God sent Jesus not only to be the center of history, of human history, but more importantly, to become the center of our lives. And when we get our lives centered on him, and someone like him that is so strong, so able, so stable, so good, so loving, so kind, it makes everything better for our lives. It helps us then to have peace and to have purpose and to stay buoyant in life. You know, that's kind of what we're talking about with Shake It Off. And because of that, because of who he is, when we center our lives on him, and this is the big takeaway for me, I don't have to fear. I don't think you heard me. I don't have to fear. There are many, many things to fear, but I don't have to fear when my life is centered in him. Can I get an amen? Amen. And we need to celebrate that. That's part of it. I mean, we're so confused on what we're celebrating. And they keep adding on more things and more characters and critters and things and traditions and all of those things. And let's not miss it. Let's not miss it. Let's celebrate really what it is. So here's kind of our definition for Christmas. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. Come on, everybody. Christmas is the celebration of the entrance of our Savior into the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 kind of backs that up. And it says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I'm the worst. Paul said he's the worst. How many of you think you're probably in the top 100 though? Okay. And Paul's point was this. He said, you know, if he can save me, let that be an encouragement to others that they too could be saved. So let me touch on this, and we're going to expand on this today a little bit. The virgin birth, incarnation, God becoming man, putting on flesh. The virgin birth, although hard to understand or explain, really is just to get a holy one in the human family. It's to get a holy one in the human family. That's our only hope. And we're never going to earn ourselves out, work ourselves out of the hole that we have created with our sinfulness and our brokenness. The whole family line is messed up, y'all. Amen. That was weak. So God sent his son, the Holy One, into the human family, and that is our way out. God has a wonderful plan, and we're going to talk about his plan today and how his plan works. And that plan is not just for all of us corporately, it's for us individually. And this kind of sums it up right here. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons and daughters of man, might become the sons and daughters of God. Why don't you read that with me? The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons and daughters of man, might become the sons and daughters of God. Aren't you thankful for that today? Now, this plan of God, though, has always been hotly contested. And so we're going to see that kind of up close here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're with me, give me a good amen today.
Amen.
All right, verse 7 and 8. It says, "No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory or good before the world began." Get that. God had a plan before all of this started. God had a plan in place. But the rulers of this world, and that's not presidents and kings and prime ministers, this is talking about spiritual powers, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. Understood what? The plan of God. The rulers of this world have not understood the plan of God. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. The cross, in one sense, and I'm not being irreverent here, that the cross was kind of a great big gotcha devil, because what he thought he was doing to take out the Son of God, to take out our Savior, actually helped to reinforce and advance the whole plan of redemption. Now, when Jesus was born, and let me forewarn you here today, we're going to read the entirety of Matthew chapter 2 today. We're going to break it up, and we're going to learn some things along the way, and we had a great time with it in first service. But when Jesus was born, Herod was the ruler. It was King Herod where Jesus was born in Judea. And he was also called Herod the Great, which he named himself. And then the Roman Senate, and this is significant, named him the King of the Jews because of the population where he was at, but that's significant. He was a client king of Rome in Judea. So a client king means he wasn't fully on his own. He had to answer to Rome for everything. So he's kind of like under the auspices. He did not have full autonomy, but he was ruling in Judea. He was known as a fighter. He was also known as a builder. He built aqueducts and bridges and port cities. But he was also known for being ambitious, insecure, paranoid, manipulative. Some of y'all are saying, I could be a king too. Ambitious, insecure, paranoid, manipulative. He was very politically savvy. He was a tyrant. He was cruel. He was a beast. And honestly, in that time, in that space, he was actually an embodiment of Antichrist in that time. Think about it in every sense of the word. Now, let me run through a little bit of history. This is important for us. So hang on. I'm going to name some characters. You try to remember all of this. And I'll give. And let me forewarn you, it's a whole soap opera, okay? So we've got a guy named Julius Caesar. You've heard of Julius Caesar. Caesar is a title. It's not a name. And it means ruler or emperor, that type of thing. He was a dictator. He was over Rome. He was murdered by Brutus. Do you remember that? Et tu, Brute? Do y'all know that one? I learned it in Leesburg. Come on, folks. All right. He was murdered in 44 BC. He had a nephew named Octavius. Octavius later became Caesar Augustus. So that's going to play into the story as well. And Octavius had a friend. So Caesar's murdered, his nephew Octavius, and his friend Mark Anthony. Now, Mark Anthony, that's not the singer and dancer that used to be married to J-Lo. Okay, so we got to keep our stories right. Well, they were friends, and they avenged the death of Julius Caesar. And so there was more bloodshed. Well, along the way, Mark Anthony meets and marries Cleopatra. I told you this is a soap opera. So she was the first female pharaoh in Egypt. And so they aligned together, but then they became an item. Eventually, though, a civil war rises between Octavius and Mark Anthony. They're gaining in power, they're gaining in fame and prestige and resource, and Octavius, it ends up in civil war between them. Octavius wins. In the course of all that, and I won't go into all the detail, but Mark Anthony and Cleopatra end up dead. Octavius now becomes Caesar Augustus. Our buddy, though, let's go back to him, Herod. Actually, he's no buddy of mine. Herod now, he was loyal to Mark Anthony. So he was on the wrong team. His team just lost. And because of his involvement and support for Mark Anthony, he is now exiled. He is condemned. They will be coming for him. So what he does, though, he goes to Octavius, who is now Caesar Augustus. He goes to him and presents himself, and the conversation had to be, what are you doing here? We're about to come looking for you. You're a goner. He said, I would like to speak to Caesar. So he comes and he speaks before Caesar and he presents himself and he said, as you know, Mark Anthony was your enemy and he is defeated. I was his friend. I was his loyal ally. That makes me your enemy as well. And he said, I fought alongside him and what I was loyal all the way to the end. That's what I am, Caesar. I am loyal. And I now come to pledge my loyalty to you. And hail Caesar. Caesar was flattered. Caesar was also impressed. And so he made Herod king, client king, but he made him king over Judea, Samaria, Gaza, and Jericho. Herod would do anything for control. He would do anything for power. So, just a few things about him. He changed his will 4 times. And in changing his will, it was a big deal. For example, he had 10 wives, and he killed half of them along the way. He had sons. I believe he had 6 sons. He would change his will and say, my predecessor will be this son. His son would cross him in some way. He would change his will and kill his son. So after a while, the sons would go, hey, Dad, I want to go to college or something. I don't want to be a king. He killed multiple rabbis and other people within the community. When he got mad, he would go mad. And then when he'd ruled for about 40 years. Then when he's about 70 years of age, not only is he already so angry, so paranoid, so agitated, he gets the worst news of his life. And here's the news. A new king has been born. A new king has been born. He doesn't like competition and he doesn't tolerate competition. Here's the really bad news about the bad news. 5.5 miles from where you are right now, Herod, there's a new king who's been born. And so he is definitely upset about this. And so let's just dive right in. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to break it up and we're going to learn a lot as we go. Are y'all ready to go?
Yes.
I don't want anybody looking bored. I'll come down and stand right by you and keep reading, okay? It's not boring at all. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod. You know all about him now, right? Magi came. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born what?
King of the Jews.
Herod thought he was king of the Jews. Let's stop just for a moment. Bring up the picture, if you will, of the Magi. And so it's the wise men. And let me tell you about the wise men. There's no place in Scripture that says there were 3 of them. Matter of fact, scholars and historians believe there were probably a bunch of them. One commentary I read said he wouldn't be surprised if there were up to 300 of them. They were smart. They were called astrologers, but it meant something different back then than that does now. They studied the sky. They studied the planets. They studied the stars. They were wealthy. They were brilliant. It was a sophisticated science, and many of them knew Scripture. And so they came in a huge caravan, some of them traveling probably as much as 900 miles. Now, I don't want to mess up the manger scene anymore for you, but they weren't at the manger. They showed up about 2 years later. So how many of you have a little nativity set at home? Somebody, I ain't telling you. Just leave them there. It's okay. I've heard of many other things happening with nativity scenes. Baby Yoda is there. When I was a kid, I would set up G.I. Joe to protect the nativity scene. So your wise men can stay. Let's pick up. And they said, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star. I'm going to emphasize some things for you. When it rose and have come to worship him. Now, we kind of make singing and music synonymous with worship, which certainly it is. But they weren't coming to sing to baby Jesus. They were coming. This is to prostrate themselves. This is to worship, to be in awe, to extend toward him. We saw a star and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was disturbed with him, because when he was disturbed, everybody was. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Their answer, in Bethlehem in Judea, 5.5 miles away, in the land of Judah, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. I emphasize prophet there. But you, this is what was written, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler. This is griping Herod every word he hears, who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. That's where they calculated the roughly 2 years. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Do you believe him?
No,
because I told you about him. Okay, let's keep going. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. A couple things on this. What kind of star is this? This is something supernatural, folks, because you can go out and see stars, and is that over us or is that over Baltimore? I mean, we can't really tell, but this star gave them direction. They followed this star, and then this star took them and stopped right over the place where the child was. That word is important, child, because it indicates that he at this point is a toddler. He at this point is about 2 years old. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, no longer the manger, no longer the inn, it's now a house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, we'll continue on a moment here. Warned in a dream. How many of you have had a dream that kind of make, was that something I should pay attention to or not? There was no doubt. This is something very, very supernatural and by the Spirit there was no wonder to it. They knew. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and they returned to their country by another route. Now, look what we've got. We've got prophecy repeatedly. We've got the star. We've got being warned in a dream. And because of all of that, look at me for this. Herod is cooking up a plan. But here's the thing. But we're on God's plan. We're on God's plan here. Herod is cooking up his plan, but we're on God's plan. Stay with me. Let's go to verse 13. When they had gone, an angel, I emphasize, of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Come on, everybody say get up. It means this, wake up right now, it's urgent. Y'all ever had that? Been sound sleep and all of a sudden, pew. You know, sometimes I'll go to bed early and then Alicia open up the door to come in and Bruno, our dog, he loves me. And he doesn't mind to wake you up for that, or he'll do the same to Elisha. Well, this is way more urgent than this. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. They left, you ready for this? Right away. Right away. The angel, so urgent, woke Joseph. He got it right away. Mary, grab the baby, get the stuff. We've got to go. They traveled approximately 100 miles, left in the night. Those nights are very, very cold. It took about 10 days. But then they went into Egypt, and there were portions of Egypt that he would not be permitted to work. And so they already had meager means anyway, and now they've got to have an unexpected trip, and they take that trip for their lives. But guess what? God had provided for them. Have you forgotten the Magi? Have you forgotten the wise men? The resources that they brought allowed them to do the trip, establish residence, live for about 2 years or so, and then travel back and establish a residence because of the provision God brought through the Magi, through the wise men. Again, something else that God did. Amen. Amen. Now, so we've got Joseph and Mary. Bring them up, if you will, too. Just imagine, I just want you to get this in your mind, what they're going through. What is Mary thinking? And this picture wouldn't be maybe fully accurate, because again, Jesus would be roughly 2 years old. But think of the agony of this journey, the urgency of this journey, the endurance, the sheer endurance it would take for this journey. But also with it, again, I want to emphasize the dream, the angel, the warning, the provision, the prophecies. Let's pick up in verse 18. You still with me? When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, I love to hear it, he was furious, and he gave orders. Now, this is where it gets rough. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. This is referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. He's a cruel, ridiculous, evil person, in accordance with the time that he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So Herod, by this point now, among all the other things, he has an incredibly painful, horrible kidney disease. And the pain of it is agonizing. He's already a grump. He's already agitated. He's already so edgy and mean. And now he has this kidney disease with a virtually unbearable pain. He tries to kill himself twice. The last time that he tried to kill himself, he tried to do it with a fruit knife. And a cousin of his, who actually was also an attendant of his, stopped him from doing it. He died not long after that. But before he died, he gave a command. He said, I want you to gather up here in Judea a whole bunch of wealthy men and influential men. I want them arrested. I want them put in jail. I want you to hold them. And then when I do die, I want you to kill them all, because I want there to be mourning in the streets when I die. Because he knew the people hated him. He knew there'd probably be dancing in the streets once he died. But he said, I want you to kill them so there'll be mourning in the streets when I die. He did die, but when he died, guess what? Cooler minds prevailed, and all those guys were released, which is good news. Amen. Now, pick up in verse 19. Are you still here?
Yes.
All right. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth, and so fulfilled what was said through the prophet that he would be called, come on, a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. Some 80 years later, the Apostle John is writing his gospel. We talked about John last week. If you remember that John was greatly informed by and greatly influenced by Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you remember we shared that when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down to his mother and he looked down to John. He's dying in agony for us, sacrificed for us, but he had care for his mother. And he looked down and he said, woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother. He put his mother in the care of John. And the Bible says from that hour on, she went and lived the rest of her life with John. John cared for her, probably with great care, because Jesus said, go and do this. Can you imagine the influence? Can you imagine the information? We're reading summary stuff. Mary lived this out. Can you imagine just what she felt in the things that we covered today? Can you imagine the emotions? Can you imagine the thoughts, the fear, the questions, all of those things that would be going through her mind? And so that shaped so many things. She probably recounted back to John in detail and with great emotion the events that she'd lived through. So now, 80 years later, as John writes the gospel, he's not writing like the other gospel writers of just what happened. He's now writing who Jesus really was, and he's writing why this happened. And we pick up here in John chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5. Look at this. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Get ready. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, help me, has not overcome. We just read Matthew 2, and can I summarize Matthew 2 for you? The light has shined into the darkness, and the darkness has not, thank you, overcome it. Come on, everybody. Listen, this is not just an angry, paranoid king who feels threatened. This is spiritual. This is a collision. This is light invading darkness. And darkness knows something's up, but darkness is not sure quite what to do with this. Darkness doesn't know how to beat this. Darkness doesn't know that it can't beat this. This is the incarnation. This is God becoming flesh. This is the incarnation coming, and as one writer put it, coming to tear down the house of the devil. This is light coming in. That's what this is all about. And follow this. There's divine intervention. I tried to highlight that a lot. There's prophecy, there's angels, there's dreams, there's stars, there's warnings, there's events. There's supernatural and specific and timely instruction to make sure that everybody got to the right place at the right time. But then you got to balance that with the darkness. Look what the darkness had, the incredible resources of a vast kingdom and armies. You've got a guy who has unlimited and virtually unchecked power. You've got all of this. It seems to me like darkness has a huge advantage. It seems like darkness has a huge advantage. But look at me. But darkness could not and did not take out the light at what I think is probably the most strategic time there was to try to take out the light. And darkness was not able to stop the light then. And darkness is not able to stop the light now. Amen. I just read to you out of John. He says he's the light of the world. And he said, the light shines. Say it. The light shines. The other words in that verse, in those two verses, are past tense. This is present, active, continuous. The light shines. Come on, say it again. The light shines. And darkness cannot stop it. Listen, life and light went out of Adam's race when sin entered. But here's Christmas. Jesus is life and light. And he brings life and light into the world. He brings life and light back into the world. He will bring life and light back into your life. And darkness, look at me, cannot stop it. Cannot stop it. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this. That's where I get the title. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. What is light? I mean, we can't even fully, I looked up definitions just on light, like this light that's shining on me right now. And we can't even really fully say what all light is and how far it goes and why and all of those things. And the same is true of the light, that Jesus is the light of the world. I know this, darkness can't overcome it. I know this, it also has warmth with it as well. I know there's energy in it. I know it's everything that he is. And Jesus said this in John 8, 12. He said, I'm the light of the world. And he said, and if you'll follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. We're living in a world where it looks like maybe darkness has the advantage. Oh, but we've seen this before. It looks like darkness has the advantage. Our media has virtually been taken over completely. A lot of our education systems virtually taken over. There's a war out for the minds and hearts and destinies of our kids. There's so many things in this world. This is a dark place. And we could lose hope unless we realize that light comes into the world. And darkness doesn't know how to stop it. And darkness doesn't know yet that it can't stop it. And Jesus is the light of the world. And I would just say to you, come on, follow him, because that light shines and it will shine forever. Amen. Did y'all get anything at all out of this? I pray so.